my testimony with them because it was just 2 a.m. and not much traffic on the radio. And I shared my testimony, and he had questions. Then I met a truck in the middle of the night there, and I said, is that you I just met? And he said, what? I said, I'm driving a tugboat down by Port Angeles. And, oh, I had no idea a two-way radio signal went that far. And then the next day, my boss called me in and said, you can't do that. You know what? If you feel called to be a preacher, then maybe you need to think in that direction, but you can't use up the radio time for preaching the word. I thought that was pretty good. And that is exactly the time I decided to look into it, and that's what I did. I did do some driving after that, but went off to a Bible college in Saskatchewan, Canada from there, and then drove in the summer times here for Van Boven Gravel. The name was easy to remember, so that Strimler would have been a lot harder. So reputation was way better too. So. Well, the Lord calls all kinds, I guess. Today I want to take a look at a very famous passage of Scripture, and want to introduce it. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 15. And many people have heard this without knowing this is what it is, a passage of Scripture. And before I go any further with that, let me just say that the Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. It's generally thought to, the wisdom literature is a classification of the type of books in the Bible, and it's Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those five are typically in the category of wisdom literature, and you can see why. But the wisdom, it's called that because Ecclesiastes and Proverbs particularly are ideas that God built into the world. Catholics call this Catholic theology in history, calls it natural law. But you can call it whatever you want, providence or common grace. But these are things that if you are not blind or angry with God or antagonistic toward God, these are things you would see if you looked around you. It becomes scripture because it's included in here. But there's very little thus saith the Lord in the wisdom literature. It's not teaching material in that sense. It's wisdom, common sense. And it pays for us to pay attention to it in that sense. There are many proverbs, actually, that you can't really take at as commands or law because they're observations about life. And this is Solomon, the wisest man on earth. He was then. I know that some politicians think they're wiser, but they're not. And actually, not just politicians. I know a few other people think they're wiser than Solomon was. But he learned a lot of things, and some of it he learned the hard way, by experience. Good stuff and bad stuff. I mean, if you know Solomon's life, have read the story of his life, you know that some of the very hard knocks lessons for him. And he wrote it down. And God endorsed it as true by having it put in the scripture. That's how the scripture works. If it's in here, it's true. It's not true just because it's in here, the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true. There's nothing in here that started by being included in the Bible. All of the information in the Bible is here because it's things that God had done, intended to do, and will do, whether you've ever read the Bible or not. This isn't the origin of eternal truth. It's the record of eternal truth. God is setting the record straight by having it put into this book. And that's a good way to look at it, because then there's lots of things in the Bible that you kind of don't understand all the time. And this is a good passage to remember this. I like the theological expression, IDK. You know what IDK is? I don't know. IDK, I don't know. The day you learn how to say, I don't know, is the day you've arrived at wisdom. Because there's a lot of things that people struggle with, they don't need to struggle with. You can put it in the hands of God. I don't really know, but I do know this. Here's the stuff I know. The older I get, the fewer things I know. That might be obvious, but the older I get, the fewer things I know. When I was 25 or 30, I knew a lot of stuff. I went to college and went to seminary and another one or two graduate schools, and I just knew a lot of stuff. But the older I got and the more I lived and the more I engaged with people in real life in ministry, the more I figured out, well, you know, what I thought I knew about this. It's kind of like raising kids, you know? Margie and I got married, we started reading books about family life and raising kids. After our kids got to be teenagers, we started looking for articles. And then eventually we just started to figure, God's sovereignty is the only way I can explain this mess. Blame him. You know that's true, right? People start out when their kids are born Armenian. You know what that means, right? Well, I'm in control of everything. Children are wet cement, and I'll just direct everything. 30 years later, you become a Calvinist. So I don't have a clue what's going on here. And why did this turn out that way and that one didn't? Okay, enough of that. Let's look at this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to start out with a song. Some of you will remember this song, but if you don't, it'll ring a bell. But you can actually follow the passage by listening to the song. Got it? Okay, we don't need to get the whole thing. If you were around in 1965, you'll remember when the Byrds made a hit out of that, 65, I don't know, a little later than that possibly, but Christian young people all over America were going to their parents and telling them, see, rock music is just the Bible set to music. So there's nothing wrong with it. Why are you criticizing our music? It's just biblical, it's just scripture passages. And in this case, it was. Most of it wasn't, of course, you know that. But this is a pretty good argument, I'm pretty sure, in a lot of homes. But this is, it's a classic, and people who have never read the Bible know this. I love music like that. That it gets out there sometimes, and people who don't even know this is coming right from God's word are getting it embedded in their hearts and their minds and their souls, and the Lord can use that someday. It's a principle that works, because that's why it's important to understand that these things are in this book, because they're true. They're true And people who are open to it and interested in truth in life are going to recognize these truths when they read it. And that's why it's important for us not just to get the scripture out there, but to talk about God and our relationship with God and what it means. This is how it reads, first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Do you ever think about that in terms of time? Does time really matter? It does in our lives, because this is the assignment God gave us. This is the world he created for us to live in, and it's time bound. That does not affect God. This is the point that he's making. The big picture is God knows the beginning from the end. And I think it's presumptuous of us sometimes to try to psychoanalyze God and say, well, God knows the beginning and the end, so therefore I know how God is working, and this is what I'm going to do accordingly. This is God's will. The question really is what has God given you to do? Thinking what he's doing in the big picture is good for our peace of mind, but it doesn't give us a lot of guidance. I don't know what God's doing in the big picture. I don't know if this country has a future. 250 years ago, the people who lived in this country didn't know if it had a future or not either. And it does. I hope it does. And I'm going to do my part, and we should do our part to make sure it has a future grounded in what matters in life. But we don't know the history of the world. What if God has a plan for China next? Just as he had a plan for us after Western Europe, which followed after the Mediterranean. Maybe Africa's next for to be the center of God's work in the world. I don't know. This is all speculation because it's in God's hands. You can't control that. We often think we can. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that a guy called president can control it. Really? Some of the best presidents in our country's history have had rough, traumatic, and apparently failing presidencies because of what was going on in the bigger picture. They just did a good job with where they were. Did Abraham Lincoln cause the Civil War? The largest American death toll of all the wars we've ever been engaged in? Did Abraham Lincoln cause that? I still think he did a good job. He didn't cause it. He responded to it the best he could. and he died before it was completed. We don't know if a president can influence. We just do the best we can as citizens, and we expect them to do the best they can. My criticism of our president, when I try to keep it on a private level. Once in a while, it's not so private. I don't have any opinion about Joe Biden, our president, but I pray for him. Well, actually, I don't have any public opinion about Joe Biden, our president. I do have an opinion. But I had an opinion about Donald Trump, too. It is not really my business to campaign one way or another. It isn't the church's business. We have an assignment given to us by Jesus himself to be salt and light permeating society, not grabbing control of society and getting the guns on our side. And it's a mistake to think that mixing the church with the government is a good idea. History is full of the problems associated with that. I believe in a separation of church and state. I don't believe in the separation of God and state. You understand there's a difference, right? I don't know of any church leaders that I want to see with the guns and their hands on the nuclear red button. Do you? I don't know of any priests. I don't know of any reverends. I don't know of any missionaries. I want to see running that. I don't. Maybe they would be better. Maybe I would be better. When I announced that I was going to retire from our church in Oregon, I told the people that I had reached 67 and announced that I was going to retire from full-time ministry. And I said I feel a little guilty about it because both candidates at the time for president were older than me. They still are. What's going on? It's like we're running the country from the nursing home. It's like, okay, maybe it's as good a place as any to run the country from. And now we're talking about 80. You know, by the time this gets to be a race. And it's still going to be there. And soon it'll be 134. Wow, man, we shall live forever. I bet not. I bet not. The Bible doesn't tell us we will, and nobody will, but common sense doesn't either. So there's a time for everything. There's a time to be engaged, public arena. There's a time for us with our families. We have, Margie and I have thought of this with some of the people we've tried to counsel over the years, family people. And we notice that when young mothers are pregnant, they just can't wait till that baby's born. Just can't wait. But we try to tell them, enjoy the time. Because after they're born, you might not enjoy the time. Then they're toddlers. Oh, just can't wait till they're old enough to go to school. Then they go to school. Oh, just can't wait till they're teenagers. Then they're teenagers and say, oh, just can't wait till they're out of the house. And then after a while, you realize it's all done. And you didn't enjoy any of it because you were just can't waiting for the next phase? That's not a good idea. That's what he's saying here. This is what life in our world looks like because God designed it to be this way. We are temporal beings, and we need to think in terms of temporary nature of everything, so take advantage of it. I don't plan to live forever on this world. I don't know when, how long I will have, but I don't plan to live forever in this world. Does that make me a cop-out? I know there's a line of thought out there that you Christians thinking about Jesus coming back and the world coming to an end means you're just not going to be good stewards of what we got. Really? Does this make sense? I used to have a really 55 Chev, classic, restored pickup truck. I took better care of that old truck than I did my regular car, because I knew its time was coming to an end. We take care of our bodies because we know the time is coming to an end. You take care of your children because you know that the time is coming to an end when there are going to be children in your home. This is good motivation. All of these things are true. There's even a time for war and a time for peace. Really is. You may not want the war, but it doesn't matter whether you want it or not. There is no time in history when there hasn't been war, someplace in the world. It's a human condition because we live in a fallen world. And that's not going to change until Jesus comes back and sets up a kingdom that's not going to have that. And even that is going to have its problems, because you're not going to get any choices then. Humans are not going to get any choices then anymore. That's a problem in its own right. There is a time for everything, and let's do the best we can where we are. That's what Solomon is saying, and here's why. This is, I'll make some points here, the takeaways for life. And you can look in your bulletin for these. And this is a summation. These points come from the second half of the passage. Number one, if everything is beautiful in its time, then now is as good a time as any. Don't waste it. Don't waste the opportunities you have. Well, I don't know about you, but I have looked back at things that I really knew at the time I should be doing something, and I didn't. Time does pass on, and you can't stop it. And we should keep that in mind. The only thing I'm really first class at in this world, I'm a first class procrastinator. I've got lots of techniques to procrastinate. Maybe some of you do too. And actually, procrastination isn't a bad lifestyle principle. If you leave some stuff go, it just disappears and it's not a problem anymore. You know that, right? I mean, like decisions. Some of the decisions that are the worst decisions, like, well, I'll put that on back burner and. And a month from now, it solved itself. Okay, so maybe it wasn't supposed to, but it did. So that's kind of a rationalization, I know. But you do have to make choices of which things to take on and which things not to take on. That's true. So leaving things go can be a good thing. But I remember when we first started our ministry in Marietta, had a guy across the street from us, who, young man, mid-20s, sat on his front porch a lot, looked depressed. And every day I went out to the church, drove out to the church and sat in my office and did church stuff. We planted the church in Marietta, so, and I knocked on doors out there on the reservation and in the neighborhood, but where we were living in Bellingham for that period of time, this guy was sitting right there, and I kept thinking, I need to go over there and talk to him. He's my neighbor, and he looks something wrong with him. He doesn't look happy. He looks really depressed or something, and, I got to go to the office, though. So one day, I come home, and ambulance are there, police are there. Turned out he killed himself. Killed himself with a shotgun. No choice. No way to back out of that move. And that bothered me. I never went and talked to my neighbor. I was engaged in ministry, helping people, winning people for Christ. Never talked to the guy right across the street. Now, I have no way to know if his response would have been positive or not. That's not my decision to make. That's between him and God. But the point is, God put a guy right across the street from him who had an answer to his depression, despair, and impending death. He knew he was dying of cancer, as it turned out. and he ended his own life. It just bothered me that it's been a motivator to me all of my life since. And I haven't followed through all the time. I know that. But it is a motivator. And because time does not end. And that's the point. If everything is beautiful in this time, that's what he says in verse 11. To God, everything is beautiful in this time. This is the time. What should you be doing right now? Really? Yeah, I know you sometimes don't come to church to have somebody challenge you about how you're living. But you should. What about, has the Lord been bugging you to stop doing something? Knock it off and do it now. Or to start doing something. I told you about my experience driving truck and a two-way radio. That was the trigger I needed when the boss gave me an ultimatum. You're going to keep preaching. You're going to have to do it someplace else. You're going to keep sharing your testimony. Not appropriate place. And okay, so that triggered me to move. I moved. And we never looked back. And sometimes that's exactly what you know you're supposed to be doing. I'm convinced that many people's lives are not as screwed up as they are because they just don't know. You hear this an awful lot. Well, we just don't know. Can't make the decision. Don't know what to do and what not to do. Just got to keep doing it. You know, I know I should stop drinking. I should use drugs. I should stop running around on my wife or husband or whatever it is you're talking about. I know I should stop doing that, but it's just not clear to me. There's too many things fogging it up, and, you know, it's uncertain whether this is the right thing or the wrong thing, or this is the right time or the wrong thing, and you're lying through your teeth. You know, if it's right, now's the time. Because everything's beautiful in its time. This is the time God gave you, and if it's on your mind and the Holy Spirit is bringing it to your intention, do it. And no sympathy from anybody if you don't, especially not God. Oh, yeah, God can redeem your life even though you put it off and go easy on yourself. But it will cost you. If you don't throw that hand grenade back in a timely fashion, you may stay alive, but you might have to go through life with no legs. That's just life. That's what Solomon is saying. But in God's time, there's a right time. And the wrong time is everything except that right time. Not that complicated, is it? It's just difficult to do. Hey, I'll figure out some way to get around this for a while, just another day, a week, whatever. Number two, eternity in our hearts tells us we are more than just time-bound creatures. So live like it. In verse 11, he says, God has made everything beautiful in this time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God made us to not understand life. You ever thought of that? You know what? You're just not smart enough. I know I'm not. What's the big picture? Well, the big picture is God knows and God's running stuff. That's too simple. I want to know what's going on. You know, if you could really ever get to know it, it'd blow your head apart. You don't know this. You can't figure this stuff out. Your brain is too small. Your mind is too small. Your life expectancy is too short. Never going to happen that you really understand the big picture. But everything is beautiful in its time for you. This is the life God gave you. And God has put eternity in man's heart in such a way that you can never see the big picture except you know who holds the big picture. If you know who holds the big picture, you're good. But if you think you got to understand the big picture in order for you to put your life together. Boy, not only are you wrong, you're just not going to last, because you can't understand all this stuff. I genuinely, when I was younger, thought if I just worked hard enough, studied hard enough, read enough books and whatnot, I can really understand all this stuff. And now I just say, I'm narrowed it down to the few things that do matter and that I understand. I've narrowed it down. I know way less. I already said that, but in this context, I'll say it again. God has put it in the I don't know category. I really don't know, and you don't really know either. So why don't we just all agree and go with what we do know? And that is that God's in charge. He knows what's going on. And you have a relationship with God. And he can tell you, just like a parent and a child. Did you ever notice this, that children, babies, they just, I can't believe sometimes how peaceful they are. Oh, well, they can be real irritating and make a lot of noise and hurt your ears and whatnot. But they're not worried. You can walk out with a little child in your hand and step in front of a car, and they don't know that that's a problem until it's too late. They're at peace. They trust you. That's the way they're designed. And that's the way Jesus said we should look at it too. Become as a little child. Trust God. It's God who has put eternity in their hearts. Some of you may be familiar with a missionary by the name of Don Richardson. He wrote a book called Peace Child, and he also wrote one called Eternity in Their Hearts. A study of the missionary movements in all of history in which the key to success in the gospel of that particular tribe or country was discovering the built-in key of that society as it already was, eternity in their hearts. If you can tap that, you can bring them the rest of the way to Christ. And every society, every tribe, every tribal member, every animistic culture, has that in it. And not surprising, because that's what Solomon says. He's put eternity in your heart. That longing for something more, but the inability to know it without knowing the one who lived there. That's what the key is, knowing the one who lived there. Number three, only God is free from the restraints of time, knowing him as the key to liberation and joy. There's a song, I know the Gaithers sing it, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, or something like that, and he holds my hand. I don't know that I got the words right. I always like that song because, you know, that is really important. We don't really know about tomorrow, but we know the one who holds tomorrow and does understand tomorrow. Number four, we can relax and enjoy our assignment from God. It's his gift. Look at verse 12 and 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I think sometimes we should relax a little bit and just look for God in the day. Look for God in the job. Look for God in the work you have been given. Because I have discovered that nobody is free from the problem of feeling unfulfilled, no matter what their job. I mentioned to you that I like to put it this way. I was a farmer, soldier, and truck driver before I ever set foot in a college classroom. And you know what I figured out? What I was looking for didn't bring any more peace than anything else did. Because it's not where the peace is. If you need a college education, you need it to accomplish what God's called you to do. But here's the secret. As soon as you start doing what you're supposed to be doing with your life, you're going to have times where you just hate that job anyway. I never met a mother or father or truck driver or anybody who loved the job all the time. And when it gets to where you hate it over half the time, then you got to start thinking of doing something else, maybe. But if you got even half of the time when you feel fulfilled in what you're doing, you're there. Let God use it, because probably the problem is you anyway. It's not necessarily the job. Enjoy it. Enjoy the task God gave you to do. Be fulfilled. Put all into it that it deserves, not all of yourself, but what it deserves. The toil, he says, he calls it. Here's what God's given you to do. Enjoy it, because God gave you to do it. That gave you to do that. That specific thing. It's for you. And that's a way we can enjoy life, whatever place we're in. We apply that in the church. Different gifts. Find something you like to do that God can use you in and participate. Don't feel like you got to do everything. Just find a few things and do them well. Enjoy them and be a blessing to other people. And God will fill in the gaps with other people for the things you can't do. And that's kind of the story of life, because that's what Solomon said it was. But he was just telling the truth from what he observed. This is God's way for us. We're limited creatures. We just do what we do because he gave us this job. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to live our lives free, stress and worry about the future. We don't have a lot of confidence in the future sometimes of our country and the spiritual condition of man in general. And yet we know you're still in charge. We will allow you to be in charge. We do allow you to be in charge. But show us what we're supposed to be doing, each of us in our own way, according to your calling. In church life, family life, work life, society, politics, whatever role you have for us, just help us to find that spot and do it to the glory of God. It's a great privilege to know that you're in charge of everything, and you've made us the way we are. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't know if there's a closing song.